Thank you, Sue. After Christmas, I had a moment when I was thinking about Simeon, you know, and I did a spectrum after Christmas, and it was that statement, "My eyes have seen your salvation," that made me begin to ask myself questions. You know, what is my prescription for salvation? What does salvation actually mean to me? And as I was thinking all that through, and I sit in my office with a blank piece of paper and I scribble, make lists, dream dreams about everything, and it just, this "see, I am doing a new thing" just kept recurring. You know, and it's a verse we all know. We learnt it in Sunday school. "See, I am doing a new thing." Because what I don't want 2022 to be for myself or for any of us is that sort of same old, boring. We've done it like this for 150 years and it's, oh, bless you, Neil. Old. And this idea of the new thing that God wants to do in each of our lives, in the lives of this fellowship, but also the life of this community. So think new in 2022, you know. I did sit there and try and work out before Christmas words that rhymed with two, as you do. But this new just kept coming back. And last week we thought about that in Christ we are, you know, new creations. This morning my aim is for us to realize again that in Christ we have found treasure. We have found something of amazing worth for each individual. So thank you, Sue, for being prepared to come up here and just read a couple of verses and then go back again, because it's Matthew 13, there's two little parables there in just three verses. And yet this parable, like all of Jesus' parables, are sort of packed with a punch. There's always a story, there's always imagery, there's always things that we can relate to in everyday life. And behind every parable that Jesus teaches is the question we have to ask ourselves: what is this meaning to me today? What did it mean then when Jesus first spoke it? But what does it mean to us today? So let's look at these two short parables this morning. And maybe I won't, like usual, say anything of rocket science theology this morning, but just for us to remember again what our salvation means. Have you ever found something worth losing everything for? That was a question that came up in one of the commentaries that I read this week. Have you ever found something worth losing everything for? And the commentator said, you know, if your house was burning down and you had to get out instantly, what would you take with you? Not human beings or dogs or cats or budgerigars, but what would you go for first? Everybody has something different. The commentator said that they would go for their wedding album. There you go, just a thought. But have you ever found something that's worth losing everything for? That's a million-dollar question this morning. So this man finds hidden treasure. What was he doing there? What was he doing there in that field? Was he just wandering through the field? You know, going walking through the field to get his newspaper? Well, what was he doing? Was he a hired worker that happened to have the job that day of ploughing the field? Was he looking to buy this field anyway, so he was on a bit of a recce. You know, Jesus doesn't tell us the why he was there, but we do know that he finds treasure. Now, in Jesus's day, no one put money in a bank. There was no such things as stocks and shares or ISAs or deposit accounts. If they wanted to keep something safe, they would bury it. So it was quite common to find treasure in the ground. Wouldn't be surprising to Jesus's audience. But you know, we're sitting there thinking, hang on a minute, that's not your field. So that's not really your treasure. But you've taken it out and you've hidden it again. Because in Jewish law, they kept to finders keepers. So if you found something, it was yours. But the man still hid the treasure, didn't he? Because he kind of knew that that wasn't really his field. Where was the owner of the field? Was the owner of the field deceased? Did the owner of the field not realize that the treasure was there? All these things I start thinking about, and probably nothing very important to do with the story, but I like to get the background. But the point is, for sure, the man found something so valuable that he was willing to sell everything he had to buy the field and gain the treasure. And that's the point that Jesus is getting across, because he says that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Now, we know that Jesus talked a lot about kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And those first hearers, when he said that, they had a very sort of kind of foggy notion about what that actually meant. Because what they saw the kingdom of God as was that somebody would come in, wipe out the Romans, and restore the kingdom to the Jewish people. Now, as we know, Jesus came in and didn't do that, or certainly didn't say that. It was nothing about overruling people. The kingdom of God was all about God's reign, God's rule. Jesus came to show them that it was a completely different concept. What does the treasure represent here in this story? The treasure represents Jesus. The treasure represents Jesus's salvation that he offers. So think point number one. Think new in 2022 is a easy question to start with. Have you found that treasure for yourself? Have you found Jesus to be your Saviour? And if you found it, have you buried it again? Have you buried it again because following Jesus is quite hard? And so I'll keep it tucked away. What did that man do? Yes, he hid it. But we read that this man is joyful at his discovery. And then in his joy, went and sold everything he had. I can't believe that anybody that discovers anything in life is sort of doesn't stand there and think to themselves, this is amazing, you know, whatever. Here is Alexander Fleming, known to us, you know, and he discovered, as you know, penicillin. But he wasn't looking to discover penicillin. He was working on something else, had a messy kitchen, dishes piled up on the side of his sink, not like your kitchens, then went on holiday and came back, and in one of the saucers, mold had grown. And from that mold, he discovered penicillin. And his wife discovered that he needed help in the house. But he immediately did something with that discovery. Do you think he walked away having discovered penicillin and said, well, I'll just keep this to myself, this is very boring? No, not at all. And then there's another discovery that I found also. And this is the man that discovered silly putty. It was back in 1943, and this engineer was trying to make rubber cheaply. And he wanted to do it for boots, walking boots, you know, army boots and things. And he mixed two things together, and it didn't work as rubber. But what the others in the lab found out was if you got this stuff and you threw it around and you pinged it around, it bounced. And he discovered silly putty. We've all enjoyed silly putty over the years. Now, when he discovered that, did he walk away and go, oh, that's a bit boring, it's only, you know, silly putty? Or possibly, did the person that did the rubber, the putty, did they not go like our friend Eureka? A discovery leads to joy. See, this man back in the field, he could have thought, right, I found this treasure. I could just hold on it a bit, you know, calm down. Don't get too overexcited by this treasure. You know, let me ponder. Let me take a while to think about it. Or he could have made the instant decision to do something. And his, out of the joy of finding that treasure, he made the instant decision to go and sell everything that he had. Thinking new in 2022. How is the joy in your discovery of Jesus? Now, I don't mean the joy. I mean the joy that sees you through all those difficult moments in life. The deep-seated joy. Not the whoop-whoop, I've just discovered silly putty joy, but the joy that sees you through the tough moments. Are we still joyful? Restore me to the joy of your salvation. Folks, let's never, ever lose our joy in the treasure that we have found. And then thirdly, the man is totally committed. Totally. And then, in his joy, went and sold everything he had. His joy led to action. We don't read that this man says, oh, well, you know, I might do something about this joy sometime. No, he sold everything. Everything. Not a little bit, not some, but he sold everything. Everything. Now, is Jesus saying that you have to buy your salvation? Absolutely not. Not in any shape or form do we have to buy our salvation. It is a free gift. Nor can we earn it. It is a free gift. But Jesus is saying that this treasure, this salvation that we have in Christ, is of tremendous value. It's worth everything you have. It's like no other treasure. And Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show all surpassing power is from God and not from us. Think new in 2022. Folks, let's remind ourselves of the treasure that we have found in Christ. And we will do that later on in our service this morning as we take communion, as we remember Jesus' sacrifice for us. That's the end of that parable. A man finds treasure. A man's joyful. A man is committed and sells everything. But it's interesting that alongside that parable, straight away, there's no gap, that Jesus immediately moves on to another parable, the parable of the pearl of great price. And he teaches the similar truths of the previous parable, but in different ways. And yet again, we have another man, and he finds something valuable. He finds something valuable. This man is looking. This man is on a pearl quest. He's out to get pearls. And pearls in Jesus' day were more valuable than gold and silver or anything. They were the top-notch thing. Are they cheap here now, pearls? I mean, I've never bought any, but are they expensive pearls? Yes. Okay. You're looking for a birthday present, gentlemen, for your loved ones, then get them some pearls. You can remember this parable by it. But this man is out there looking for fine pearls. And he finds one of great value. Now, he must have known somehow that this was the pearl of all pearls, because he knew that this was a real McCoy. And he, too, sells everything in order to buy it. I'm not going to go any further with that parable, but to make two points for us. Two points that challenge me, two points that I'm sure will challenge you. Both these men found something more valuable than anything else. One of them just happened to come across it. One of them was looking for it. But they both realized, they both knew that they had found something that was so worth it. And it took me to Paul again, as I mentioned last week on the Damascus Road. You see, Paul thought he had it all. He thought he'd made it. He was top-notch Jew, a Jew of all Jews. And then his life turned around. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider as loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss. Listen up here. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish, even garbage, that I may gain Christ. Do you see how he's comparing his old life and his new life? But he's saying that old life, garbage, compared to what I know now in the treasure that I have found in Jesus. The surpassing wealth worth of knowing Jesus. Both these men saw something valuable, but both these men sold everything. And Jesus doesn't mince his words here at another time when he says to us as disciples, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Oh, that hits hard, doesn't it? And then he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. You see how that links to the treasure and the pearl? Sold everything. There is a cost to being a disciple. It's not just about finding the treasure and the pearl. That's just the start. It's about moving forward in that discipleship. And I'm going to conclude because I often go to Tom Wright. Do you like Tom Wright? Well, get some of his books because he's very clever and he says it in such a better way than I could ever do. So here's Tom Wright, just concluding that those two parables. There's a decision to be made, and made urgently. The gospel of the kingdom isn't a pleasant religious idea that you might like to explore sometime when you've got an hour or two to spare. It isn't like an attractive object in a museum that you might visit and look at admiringly the next time you're in the district. It's like a fabulous hoard of treasure, yours for the taking, if you'll sell everything else to buy the field where it's hidden. It's like the biggest, finest, purest pearl that any jeweler ever imagined, and it's yours for the taking, if you'll sell everything, including all the other pearls that you've ever owned, in order to purchase it. Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. We're going to remain seated as we sing this meditatively, reflectively, taking on board our old and our new life, taking on board the fact that we have this treasure, and then I'll pray. Take